Good evening. Isn't it great to be here tonight? Beautiful singing, great songs, praising God. And you know, there's so much truth, there's so much Bible, there's so much gospel taught in the songs that we sing that it's difficult for a preacher to get up and in one sermon cover as much ground as the songs we sing do when we sing those beautiful songs over and over like we have been doing this evening. It is wonderful to be with you. It has been a tremendous blessing for my wife and I to be with the congregation here at Marshfield. And we're so thankful that you have invited us to be here. And again, I thank Rick for sharing the pulpit with me. And our prayer is that the congregation here is going to be strengthened, has been strengthened and encouraged, not just for today, but on an ongoing basis. And that souls are going to be encouraged and even touched with the gospel of Christ. Now, Rick had told me when we were getting ready for our time here together that this evening, he said, you're going to be preaching pretty much to the church. And the focus of this morning was very special and very focused, trying to encourage people about reunion, coming back to the church. And so this evening, since he says pretty much it's going to be the church here tonight, so I thought I would bring a special lesson that is really gauged for the church. I want this to be a tremendous encouragement for you as the Lord's church here at Marshfield, the Marshfield Church of Christ. So I want to talk about how there is power in the Lord's church. I'm afraid that a lot of times we may kind of lose sight of that or may not even think about it. We may think, well, you know, we're this little church here or whatever. I remember when I was preaching full-time for the first congregation that I preached for in Southern Illinois way back, there was a brother in the congregation, and he would lead a prayer, and he would pretty regularly ask God in that prayer, that public prayer, to something along the lines, please keep this little church here that we've got. I remember we had a visiting preacher one day, and he said to me, you know, he better be careful what he's praying for, because God may keep this church little, you know, and not have much, we may not have much vision if that's the prayer that we should be praying. Well, I don't believe that's what God has in mind for his church. And we talked about it being his family this morning. I want to talk about how God has imbued power in the church. And so since you are the church here in Marshfield, Missouri, you have power. You have special power because you're tapped into the power of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I've been encouraged talking with Rick and his wife during the afternoon lunch today, and even before that, how you are reaching out. You're trying to do things to reach out to the community here at Marshfield, but even beyond that, on a more widespread basis with the gospel of Christ. And that is exactly what we ought to be doing. We need to lose this mindset within so many congregations of the Lord's church that we're just too little to be doing much. We just don't have enough strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the means, the wherewithal, the funds, whatever it is. And we go down a whole list of items and that we use as reasons for us not being able to do what God has designed the church to do. So I want to encourage you to come to understand this evening and not just leave it here this evening when you go back home, but I want you to carry it with you. And I want you to kind of swish it around in your mouth, as I like to say. You know, let it go around in your brain and in your emotions and think about how you, as the Lord's church, have power to do things and power to change things. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about God as being exceedingly abundantly able to, or being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Now, I'm something of an English nut, maybe. I love literature, One time in my life, I had planned to be an English teacher. But now don't get that too high in your mind, because that was the only thing I could think to do when I was in high school. I was pretty good at English, but literature and English and writing really is something close to my heart. It sticks out to me. And so I can read a newspaper, and when they have made grammatical errors, it just jumps out at me. I see it and I think, how did that get past the editors? And I say all that to talk about, to comment on those two adverbs that we have translated into English from the Greek. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, if you were in high school right now, or maybe in college, and you were taking a literature course or some kind of writing course, and you used one adverb in whatever paper that you were assigned to write, your teacher might mark you down because you used an adverb. She might at least, or he might at least, rebuke you and tell you, you don't need adverbs. They're redundant. You don't need to use adverbs. Now, certainly, if you used two adverbs, one right after the other in succession, you'd probably be in trouble, because that would not be considered to be the correct way to write a paper, to use the English language. I like adverbs. I use adverbs. Now, I don't use two in a row like Paul did here, but I think they are descriptive. I think they get the message across for emphasis. And so Paul says here that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So whatever we can imagine, and if you're around me very long, you come to realize I've really got an imagination. But I cannot imagine what God is able to do, because he is all powerful. All powerful. In fact, God is powerful beyond anything that we can imagine. He is powerful more than any force in this world, and he is more powerful than the devil himself. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John the Apostle wrote, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And that is talking about the devil. God is more powerful than the devil. Sometimes people think, I can't live the Christian life. I just can't do it. It's too hard, too complicated in some cases. I don't have that much strength. God says, I'll be with you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes about how no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Now, think about, in the middle of that verse, we are assured that God is faithful. Now, to me, saying that would be one of those duh statements. Of course God is faithful. But you see, it is emphasized in Scripture for us there to reassure us that God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. So God will be with us and help us and strengthen us, hold us up where we're weak in living that Christian life, if we will trust him and give him the chance. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, Peter wrote along this line, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God's not going to leave us alone as long as we're walking with him faithfully. I try to get across to people who have just been baptized, that God will never let go of your hand as long as you never let go of his hand. He will always be with you. He will always be there for you. And God can give you the victory no matter what the devil or no matter what life might throw at you. God can and will see you through. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, We see that we need to tap into His power. In fact, Paul writes there, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. God's hotline to us is prayer. And it's always open. He never sleeps. He never goes on vacation. He never is away from the line. We can pray to Him anytime, anywhere, about anything, and God will be there and He'll pick up the phone. I hope you understand the language that I'm using there. He'll always be there to hear and answer our prayer. Now, He knows the best answer. Sometimes we're looking for a particular answer, and that's not the best answer, but God knows the best answer. And He'll be there always. And we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to walk with Him. We need to stand in and live in the power of His might. He has given us that power and that love and of a sound mind. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, if we turn over there, we need to realize that God has made promises to us that He will keep. One of those promises is that He'll always be with us. Again, if we will always walk with Him in faithful obedience. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer wrote, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, what better helper would we hope for ever from any source? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God is with us, what can man do to us? If God is with us, we need to have confidence that He will hold us up. And that even the devil himself cannot destroy us because God is more powerful than Satan himself. Our Lord came to this earth. We talked about this morning. He came to this earth at least partly to establish the church. That was part of the mission that God had sent Him on. Part of what He came to accomplish as coming as our Savior. To establish the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He said that even the powers of death, even death itself, His going to that cross would not prevent the establishment of the church because the power of God was behind that plan. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it should not surprise us then that Paul said that we are, the church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we stand upon the truth and we also uphold the truth. And part of that upholding it and standing upon it is we communicate it to everybody everywhere that we can. That's our mission as the church primarily. Now, bottom line, we're supposed to glorify God. But part of how we glorify God, or one means of doing that, is to teach relentlessly, teach all the time, teach however we can, wherever we can, effectively, and as much as we can. The church has the power to lead lost souls to salvation in Christ. We're the church. We need to focus on the power of God behind us and with us, and stop defeating ourselves by saying, we can't do it, or I just don't see how we can do it. You might think about those 10 spies who came back from the promised land. God had led Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He had parted the waters of the Red Sea. They had turned, I'm sure, and watched Him closed those waters back up over the pursuing Egyptian army and destroying that army in the process. He delivered them from that bondage. He led them up to the border of the promised land. And Moses sent in the 12 spies. They all came back and at first had a good report. Look at this land. Look at the fruit of this land. It flows like milk and honey. And this fruit, look how abundant it is. But then when they were confronted with the prospect of going in and taking the land, knowing that they'd have to fight some battles to do so, 10 of the spies, they drew back and said, whoa, wait a minute now. We can't do that. Let me tell you, there's walled cities, fortified cities in that land. And we saw giants in that land. And we were like grasshoppers compared to them in our sight. They didn't need to go any farther right there. They were already defeated, self-defeated. The next statement they made was, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. It didn't matter whether they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. They were already defeated because they thought they looked like grasshoppers in their own sight. So there was no need pursuing any farther because they had already declared defeat. As the Lord's church, we need to not do that. We need to try to find the way. If it needs to be done, if it's a good work, we need to try to find the way to do it. We need to pray to God, please give us your power to do what you would have us to do in this particular set of circumstances. The church has the power to lead lost souls to salvation in Christ. What greater thing could we do for humanity? What greater thing could we do for human beings, for people, than give them the gospel of Christ and help them come to the point of being saved, forgiven, redeemed, at new start, being able to look at life fresh again. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what did the Apostle Paul write about the Word of God, about the gospel of Christ? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God, that's within His Word. That's within the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, that is through the gospel, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel message of salvation was the message that Jesus left heaven to bring to mankind. And we, as the Lord's church, have that message. We have that message. The most important message that has ever been delivered to mankind since the fall of man in the garden, way back in the beginning. We have the message by which we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. We can be saved. We can look forward with confidence to eternal life with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And that's forever and ever. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, why is it so important that we understand that the gospel is the message of salvation? And why do we need to keep preaching it everywhere and in every way that we can do so effectively? Because the power of God unto salvation is in that message. It's not our power. You invited me down here to preach to you today some special lessons. But the power is not in me. The power is in God's Word to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. The power is from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we turn over there, we look at, and Paul goes into fairly detailed treatise here on what we're talking about. And so he says, beginning with verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, you know, some people, they just blind themselves. They do not want to see the truth. They do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to have to deal with the truth. Or they simply have become so convinced of something other than the truth that they cannot allow themselves or bring themselves to see the truth. But Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, and I believe we're to understand through its own wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What we're doing here today is exactly in keeping with God's plan for the church. We're preaching His word. We're teaching His word. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Jesus wasn't the Savior they were looking for, but He was their Savior nonetheless, whether they accepted Him or not. The only Savior that God would send. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Now, why to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, was the preaching of the cross foolishness to them? Because Jesus came back from the grave. Jesus arose from the dead, physically. And to them, that was nonsense. Coming back from the dead, Gentiles didn't believe in that. That's silly. That's craziness. But Paul says that's exactly what we preach. Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who accept the message, who accept the power within the message of the gospel, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message that we have for the world is powerful. It's powerful to change lives, to lead people to salvation. It's incredible. And we need to never, never lose sight of that. Again, it's not just within our ability that we try to help people come to salvation. It's through the power of God as we simply teach them His message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, we see how it's just laid out in a logical, progressive order. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. Verse 10. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then drop down to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if we boiled that down, we could simply understand that as saying faith develops within a person through their hearing the word of God, understanding it, believing it, and then starting to apply it correctly. How can they hear without a preacher or teacher? What was God's plan again for communicating this powerful message of salvation throughout all of the world, throughout every generation, to all of humanity? Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. His plan was through preaching. Through preaching. Through the message preached. Through the message taught. That was His plan. Now, as the church, and again, the church is not just Rick, the preacher. All of you are the church, and it is the church's mission by God's design to carry that message, to proclaim it everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now notice this, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, he's talking about now in the Christian age, now after the church has been established, now after Christ has brought that powerful gospel message of salvation. to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And look at verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's purpose from eternity, the text would seem to indicate, was for the church to carry this message of salvation throughout the world. Our responsibility, our mission, our work. We are to proclaim this everywhere. It is a universal message that contains the power of God to salvation. Incredible. No wonder Jesus told the apostles as he was ready to ascend back to heaven, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be about. That's our work. That's our mission. Judgment is going to be based upon obedience to the gospel message. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7 and reading down through verse 9, it talks about when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction, the text says, from the power of God and from his glory. Now think about that. Separated from God and his glory and his power forever. I can't think of a much more apt description of what hell will be like. Now we can go into more details, talk about the suffering and the agony and the pain. But separated, all of that is because separated from the power of God, the glory of God for all of eternity. The church has the power to lead lost souls to salvation, to change lives. Now, because the church has that power from God, the church also has the power then to change the world by changing lives through the gospel. You know, our politicians, our governmental leaders all over the world, so many times they're thinking about how can we change things? How can we make things better in this country or that country, this nation or that nation? How can we improve conditions in this city or that city? And so they come up with all kinds of programs, all kinds of programs. The most effective thing that we can do to make things better in our society, in our culture, in the world, is to lead people to Christ. That's the most effective thing we can do. Lead people to Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age of the world. Amen. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. As Luke recorded the Great Commission in Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus told the apostles that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the most effective thing that we can do to change the world, to make things better in society, to reach out to more and more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, as individuals change, when they become Christians, then they will have influence on other people around them. And some of them will become Christians. And then they will have influence on people around them. And some of them will become Christians. And what happens when a person becomes a Christian? He changes. He changes. He turns away from that old life of sin. He lives a better life. Again, thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we're to be seasoning salt. We're to be a shining light. When a Christian walks into a room, things ought to get better just because he's there. And that's not speaking from an attitude of haughtiness or arrogance or self-glorification. That's simply talking about the fact of the matter. Because a Christian is there. And his influence ought to make things better. Well, think if we could multiply the number of Christians in the world, what multiplication of their influence there would be on other people who need to become Christians. That's what we need to be focused on to change the world. We're not going to pass enough laws to make people act right. We're not going to be able to somehow develop enough government programs to make the world good. People have to become good so the world can become good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We don't have to do all the work. Our work is to teach the gospel, to teach God's word, again, relentlessly, and then let God do his work, and that's give the increase. Now, that's tough on preachers, right, Rip? We have a tough time letting go of, we want you to be baptized now, but let God work on that heart. Let his word and the power of that gospel message work on that heart. We teach, we plant, we water, and then trust God to do his part. Think about the history of the church. People say, well, you know, that sounds good, but that's not really realistic in this day. When the church was established in the face of this earth, we probably would not have wanted to live in that age. You talk about barbaric, you talk about brutal, you talk about violent, you talk about ungodliness. Most of the people in the world, most of the people, the vast majority, did not even believe in God. And that's when God sent his son to establish the church on this earth. And did they have any impact? Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. The Jewish authorities took the apostles to task. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Christ? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Wouldn't you love to have people in Marshfield, Missouri say, what are you doing over there? You're filling this city with the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't that be a great charge to hear? Wouldn't you just want to rejoice over hearing that? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And look at what charge is brought against them. Similarly, they brought trouble, or rather, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. How were they troubling the city of Philippi? They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. It was through their teaching, the gospel. And then in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 6, but when they did not find them, and this was in Thessalonica, and a mob was instigated by the Jewish leadership because they didn't like what the inroads that the apostles or that Paul was having in teaching the gospel. And so here, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Turn the world upside down. Well, I'd love to hear that. You all over there in the Church of Christ, you're turning the world upside down. I'd be glad to hear that even as a charge and not just a compliment. I'd take it as a compliment. They could charge me with that and I could say, praise God. That's what we've been trying to do. Turn the world upside down and really turn it right side out. As individuals are changed, they'll have tremendous influence on other individuals around them. It'll be a rippling effect spreading through more and more lives until an entire culture can be changed. It happened in the first century. It happened. Christianity became a predominant force of change in the world beginning in the first century. And wherever Christianity prevails in any culture, that culture becomes better. And that's a historical fact. If you want to build the kingdom, you need to begin by recognizing that you, this congregation, right here where you are the kingdom right here in this area. Do all that you can do. And don't rely upon your feelings of what we might be handicapped from doing. Trust the power of the message of the gospel. Because God's power is in that message. Just teach it everywhere you can, every way that you can effectively. Building the kingdom begins with you right here on the local level. But God will be with you. God is with you. And God will help you and bless you in your efforts. Be the church. Do the work. And each member get involved in that work however you can. And wait and rejoice as God blesses you. If you need to change your life, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need the prayers of the church, for whatever reason, we're here. We love you. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If there's one who needs to be baptized into Christ to become one of His children, turning away from sin, God is waiting for you. Please don't put it off any longer. Come to Him right now as we stand and sing.